Sorry about that. I thought I had it on. I was coming through those. All right. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. We're going to turn back to Jeremiah a little bit later. Something struck me out of Jeremiah a couple weeks back. It's kind of stuck with me. Just kind of see how to tie it all together. And I was praying about it, and all of a sudden I turned to where my marker was in my Bible to start reading the New Testament section, and there it was right in front of me. So hopefully it'll all tie together and make some sense for you tonight. Thank you. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for a chance to be here tonight, and thank you for these people coming out in the middle of the week. Nice evening and everything. Lord, they came to hear from you, and thankful for that, Lord, that you've put a bunch of people here that love you and want to do something for you. And do pray that you'd speak to them tonight and speak to myself, all of us here, Lord. We desire to draw closer to you and to love you more and to be found faithful. And pray you'd just meet with us here. We need you, Father. We need you every hour and every minute. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that passage there, there's a whole lot can be preached out of that. But the thing that struck me through this and kind of the theme that I want to go with tonight is called Victory Amidst the Trials. And I got thinking about different things, and I know people within our church, people outside of here, people in my family. Seems like a week doesn't go by, I don't hear about something that's happened to somebody. That's a sad thing. That's a hard thing. You really look through and study, and you pray about those requests that are come up. Cancer, and pains, and deaths, lost people, whatever it might be. I mean, these are lives in the balance, lives that are in pain, lives that are going through things where they can't sleep at night because of what's going on, whether something they did, something others people did. There's a lot of real, genuine trials in this life, a lot of hurt. And so we just want to look at a few things here tonight. Might be a help to you. One thing, main thing, is how to try to avoid the trials, how to, once we're in a trial of some sort, what do we do with it? The first part of the verse there, it's kind of be a little Bible study, preaching type thing here. We'll see how it works out. Verse 6 there, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time." And we look at the trials, if you've been saved any length of time at all, or even a short time, think of the trials that you've come upon, that you've gone through in your life. Maybe there's a lot of them nobody else knows about but you. And what caused those? You know, a lot of times what causes our own trials is most of the time it's ourselves. And you look at this and it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." You know, there's the issue that the root cause that brings up most trials or a lot of trials in life is just pride. Our own pride, our own lack of humbleness. There's so many verses about being humble in the Bible. And it says back in Proverbs 16:19, it says, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble." You know why this Bible isn't preached in churches today? This King James Bible? Because men are proud. Because they think they know more than God. They think that, well, the Greek should say this. And this word really means this. And I don't think it really means submit. I don't really think it means fear. It means reverence. It means to honor. That's why. It's pride. Because they have not humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. And you think, that's wicked, that's nasty. What about us? How often in our lives do we go through our life and we don't humble ourselves to the hand of God? The things are being preached. You sit down by yourself and you read your Bible. You get on your knees and you pray, and God taps your heart, and you resist. We resist. out of pride, out of not being humble, you know what? That'll bring about a trial. That'll bring about a trial. What about things, interpersonal relationships? There's a big word, huh? Left over from the corporate days there. What about those types of things? You know what? Getting along with each other? Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. How many arguments in our lives have gone about? How many disagreements among fellow Christians, among husbands, wives, you know, parents and children? Just pride. You don't want to give in. I don't want to give in. Well, they're right. I'm right and they're wrong. They had no reason to do that. That they were not justified in what they did. Is that what Jesus Christ said on the cross? He didn't say that. He says, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Right? That's the kind of attitude we need to have. But yet, a lot of trials in our life come about because we are not humble like we need to be. A man's pride in Proverbs 29:23 will bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. So there's a lot, I can go on and on, but there's lots of verses about pride. But 1 Peter 5:6 there says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's the first defense to avoid trials in our life, is to just humble ourselves. Be humble to others around us. That doesn't mean you not to have confidence. But if there's a contention, back off and say, you know what, I might be wrong. I might be wrong in this. I probably am wrong in this. And most especially, what's coming out of this book. God, you're always right, and I'm always wrong, right? And just go with that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Subjection to this book. Subjection to the authorities. Subjection to the authority within the home. We might say that we submit, but you know what? Deep down, there's a part of us that doesn't want to. You might submit in 99% of your life. There's one part, or maybe a couple parts, that, nah, we're not going there. We don't want to do that. Yeah, I'll do this for you, God, and I'll do this. But nah, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm just not that kind of person to do that. I could never go up on a doorstep and talk to somebody. I could never hand something to God. I can't do that. I could never admit to that person that I was wrong. I couldn't do that. See, you'll submit in every other area. We'll do that. And that's good. Better not submitting at all. But there's what area of our lives, if we search ourselves, and if we're honest with ourselves, have we not submitted ourselves in? And that little piece of unsubmissiveness, that little piece of bitterness, that little piece, you know, it'll fester and it'll grow, you know, just like a bad weed. So we need to submit ourselves in the mighty hand of God. Verse 7, it's quiet here. Casting, I'm going to turn on some fan and get some clickers going. Or put on those little playing cards on it so it goes click, click, click or something. Wow. Yeah. Casting all your, should start with a joke or something. I don't do that usually. I don't know why. It's just sober, I guess. Well, we'll get to that later. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, each one of these verses could preach out a long time. But casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You're in the midst of a trial. Whether it's your fault, somebody else is doing, whatever it might be. At this point in time, it's irrelevant. You're in a trial. You're going through things. You're hurt. You're worried. You're concerned. You're up at night. You can't focus. You're distracted. You sit here in church, and your mind's 100 miles away. You lay in bed. You know, sleep escapes you. You wake up. The first thing you think about is that issue. That's hard. What does the Bible say? It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. You know what the devil wants you to do, and me to do? He wants to not cast our care upon him. He wants to just be consumed with that whatever it is in our lives that's bothering us. To be distracted. Why? He has no control over our souls. Thank the Lord, right? We're cut free from that. But what does he want to do with each and every person in here? If he can't take us out completely out of this race and make us a disgrace to our church family, a disgrace to your family. If you can't do that, the next best thing is to have you be useless. You can come in here every week. You can come in here 3 times a week. We can all come in here, and that's a good thing. But if we're always distracted, if we're always consumed, if we're always worried about these issues in our lives, what good are we doing for others? What good are we doing for God? How are we giving Him the glory, right? And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to just be consumed with these things. Instead, what the Bible says, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We worry and we fret, and we don't cast our care on Him. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. The devil wants us to not cast our care upon Him. He wants us to just be worried and worried, to never pray about it. That's what he wants. The second thing the devil wants is to forget that he cares for us. That's an amazing thing. See, we get so consumed in our problems and we forget about that. Think, how could God love me? He doesn't. In the back of our mind, we're thinking, He couldn't allow this to happen. Why am I going through this? And yet, that's the devil. He cares for you. He loves you. Let's turn over to Psalms 139, verse 17 and 18. There's times you might go through something and there's no one else seems that you can talk to, or no one else could really understand what you're going through. We need to remember this, people. Psalms 139, verse 17 says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Why does God think about us? The creator of the universe, who said, and he made the stars also, and he made as many stars probably as there are grains of sand on the beach. So now you can turn that equation around a little bit. It says that his thoughts are as the sand. So when you look up at the stars, that's how many thoughts he has towards us? Why? We're nothing compared to him. But he loved us enough to send his son to die for us. That's an amazing thing, people. When you're in the midst of the trial, think about that. Don't let the devil distract you. Think about God's love for you and that he has a purpose for you in your life. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. So you're in the trial. That's a good verse there for in the midst of the trial. Here's how to avoid the trial, or to keep from getting deeper into it. Verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. First thing it says there is be sober. What does sober mean? It says be regular, calm, not under the influence of passion. I like that part. It's regular, calm, not under the influence of passion. So be sober means to be not just all wild and crazy about something in this world, whether it's sports or yourself or buying things or whatever it is. You name it. You name it, what people's weaknesses are, what your own weaknesses. If you're all involved in that sort of thing, that's not being sober, right? It doesn't mean, you know, walk around with a sad face and just be in that type of thing. I like to laugh. I know how to laugh is as good as others can sometimes. But it's not about being, that's not what's talking about being sober. Being sober, just realizing that despite the fun we may have, despite the joy in our lives which God gives us, that there's a soberness to the Christian life. That there's a soberness and there's a real enemy out there. And why, it says, and the Lord does obviously an excellent job of equating it to what? A roaring lion. There's nothing more feared in the animal kingdom than a roaring lion. They can go up to 550 pounds. They can eat 60 pounds of meat at a sitting. Four of them could take care of any person here, and there'd be nothing left but little crunches, pieces of bone. They can go from second, you know, a kid throws a ball pretty hard from second base, it's going about 50 miles an hour. How long does it take to get from second base to home when a kid throws a ball? What, second and a half? A lion can charge it close to 50 miles an hour. Almost as fast as that baseball goes from second to home plate, he can be on you with 500 pounds going 45 miles an hour. You don't stand a chance. If you had a gun aimed at him, you'd be so panicked. It's like, well, he's, oh, boom, it's done. You know, you can't shoot a deer from your deer stand, and you're going to hit a lion coming at you at 50 miles an hour? I don't think so. You know what? They say the roar of a lion, I mean, you might hear him down at the zoo, and wow, that's amazing. Was that a lion? You're like way on the other side of Como Zoo, and you hear the lion. Think about it if you're laying in a tent, you know, in the Serengeti there somewhere. And you're just laying there reading Death in the Long Grass by Peter Capstick, and all of a sudden this roar is so low and so loud it vibrates the ground. Oh, that put the fear of God in you. Well, think about it. As real as that lion to be outside your tent, there's a devil that's looking at every person in here. And he's seeking whom he may devour. And that devil is as real as if that lion was right outside that room. Just as real. And this world's doing everything to distract you from the reality. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. I messed that verse up. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to see who can he get. Can he get us all at once? Probably not. Can he get a couple here and there? Obviously he can, he has. If this everyone that ever came to this church was still here, we'd have to rent out Copper Top down there or something, right? There'd be hundreds of people here. Obviously, he has gotten people. He's found people. What does he look for? What does he look for? How can we, if we really believe that, and I believe it, the Bible says that he's like a roaring lion. He's real. He's got teeth. He's got claws. There's no defense against him. Even a high-powered rifle, you might get him, you might not. Probably not. But what can our defense be against that spiritual lion that is seeking to devour us? What can we do about this? He's seeking whom he may devour. Let's turn back to Jeremiah. Let's learn something from the Old Testament about this. Jeremiah chapter 42. And this is what really struck me at first as I was reading through a couple weeks back. And they've been taken away into captivity. And Johanan, son of Kareah, has asked Jeremiah in verse 2. Excuse me, I'll summarize some of it here. He says, hey, we're end of verse. Well, I'll read verse 2. Jeremiah 42:2. And said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord may show us the way wherein we walk, and a thing that we may do. So, he starts out with a good thing. He says, hey, when there's not many of us, guess what? There's not many of us either, is there? Right? How many Christians are in this world? Are those Christians, how many Christians are trying to do something for God? Really trying? Not many. Not many. So he asks a good question, and we'll skip ahead here, and basically he asked Jeremiah, verse 7, says, it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. And skip down to verse 11, and this is what Jeremiah says to him. This is how his advice to him. And it says, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. How do we resist to being devoured by the lion? How do we resist that? It says, be not afraid of the king of Babylon. Be not afraid of this world, right? It says, you're afraid of him. Don't be afraid. I am with you to save you. The Lord's not only trying to save us from, He already did save our souls from the lake of fire, He's trying to save us from unneeded trials in life. He might allow some trials to come into our lives to prove us and to test us and to help us to grow, that sort of thing. But there's a whole lot of trials that are not His will. They're our own problem, right? We bring them on ourselves. And it says, "Be not afraid of Him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from His hand." Let's see here. Verse 12, "And I will show mercies unto you, that He may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, 'We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God.'" Oh, here we go. It says, He'll deliver you, He'll save you, He'll help you, but this is what's going to happen. If you say, "No, but we will go into the land of Egypt." See, in this Christian life, God is full of mercy and compassion and long-suffering. He has a plan for us. He has His plan for us. But if you don't want to follow that, if you don't want to follow His plan, here's the pray for the roaring lion. The first step. "No, but we will go into the land of Egypt." You know what? I'm getting tired. I'm getting tired of fighting, going upstream all the time. I'm getting tired of always having to repent of some of the same things. I'm getting tired of just sometimes the monotony of life. I'm getting tired of these things. You know what? I'm just going to lay back. I know people at work, they're doing all right. They don't go to church three times a week. God's not this big thing in their life. I'm just going to kick back. I'm going back to the world. "But we will go into the land of Egypt." You know why I want to go into Egypt? You know why I want to go back into the world? He says, "Because we will see no more war." See, we never had all these struggles when we were lost. We never had to worry about living right and doing right and all these. We didn't have to worry about all that. We just had fun. Oh, that's what you remember of it, huh? You don't remember all the other stuff? Did you forget that? Did you forget that you were a slave in the land of Egypt? Did you forget you had a taskmaster that hated you? That you were of your father, the devil? Did you forget that? Sometimes we do, don't we? Sometimes we look out there and we see the world and say, "Well, this Christian life is getting pretty hard. I don't know." You know? And he says, "No, we don't want to do that. We're going to go back to the land of Egypt because we're not going to see any more war anymore. That's going to be great." See, the devil can deceive us. He can get us thinking that all that was just fine and great. It wasn't. It wasn't great. It never was good. You remember a couple high points maybe. Or maybe thank the Lord you never experienced life outside of a Christian home. Praise God for that. Then you don't have all the things that some of us have to deal with. And all the baggage. And all the images. And all the other garbage that goes with that old life. Praise God for it. Don't go into it. Don't go into it. But you know what? The devil says, "Just go, just go, just go. You have fun. There won't be any more fighting. There won't be any more war. And you won't have to hear the sound of the trumpet anymore. You won't have to hear the sound of the trumpet anymore. You won't have to sit and listen to that crazy preaching anymore. You won't have to sit and listen to somebody reading and teaching out of the Bible anymore. That's the sound of the trumpet. You don't have to worry about that anymore in the world. You can just turn on KFAN or KQ or K-whatever. And just zone out with that. Plug in some godless music in your iPod. Maybe some of you already have it in there. You can just don't need to hear the sound of the trumpet anymore. Be good. Be good. You know what else? We won't have hunger for bread anymore in Egypt. I got some money issues now. I didn't have before. Really? You don't think you'd have them now in the world? You know what? So now people leave. Well, sometimes people leave church for a job, for different reasons, and they'll go after basically going after bread, right? They're going after maybe some pleasures in this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, anything to get their mind off the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the devil will make all that tantalizing. He did that from day one. He did that with Eve, right? Right from the start, he did that. He made the temptation seem pleasurable. Obviously, it wouldn't be called a temptation, right? All right. But that's the steps of a backslider right there. How do we, a question I brought up a little while ago was, how can we resist being prey for the lion? How can we resist being devoured by the lion? Go back to Jeremiah and says, the first thing that they do, that people do that go back in this world, and says, hey, we're just going back. We don't care about anything else, right? We want to go back because we're tired of this fighting all the time. We're tired of having to always take a stand for Christ. We're tired of worrying about what we listen to and what we read and what we look at and how we dress. We're tired of it. And who knows when the Lord's coming back? That's what people do. That's the thought process, some of the thought process before they walk out that door and never come back. And basically the root cause of all that is selfishness. Just being selfish. Thinking about me and nobody else, especially him. Right? That's what it comes down to. That's the root cause of all backsliding is that. And the second thing is, you know, tired of the fight, and you know what? The other thing is the preaching, not being, having any appreciation for preaching at all. We'll get a napping. Find my right page here. Let's see here. There we go. Nor hear the sound of the trumpet. And speaking of preaching, just a little bit, I kind of skipped something there for a minute. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that's the thing, I'm going back to the sound of the trumpet, kind of reviewing that point a little bit here. Got sidetracked for a second there. But how do we handle preaching? You come here a lot, that's great, that's good, it's a blessing, it's encouraging to everyone else here. But in our hearts, how are we taking to preaching? You know, when you first got saved, I don't know about you, but I got saved a long time ago, and I remember sitting in church, I'm thinking, 40 minutes just went like that. It's like, oh, you're shutting down. It's like, oh, it's been 40 minutes. And it just went so quick. I remember coming and just listening. I never heard that. My wife and I would be talking about something out of the Bible, some question about whatever. We get in this church, sit down, and guess what? He'd preach on it. Wow, that's amazing. I remember, that's so naive. I remember listening to WCTS way back then. It was, you know, they played good music all the time, hymns and stuff. And I remember listening to it late at night because I was working nights, and they'd play like, I don't know, Be Thou My Vision. I said, we sing that one at church, you know, or they'd sing some Fanny Crosby song from 100 years ago. We sing that one too. I didn't know, you know, it's like, yeah, so does a lot of people in the world. But, you know, things were sweet back then, weren't they? When you first got saved. You had a real desire for the preaching. You had a hunger for the Word of God. Is it like that yet? Or is it just duty? Hey, if you're here just out of duty, it's better not being here at all, praise God. All right? It's good. But is the preaching still good to you? Is the Bible reading still sweet to you? Is it still a small voice of God, still real to you? You know, that's what they say. We don't want the sound of the trumpet anymore. We don't want that. When you hear the preaching, do you act on it? Or is it for somebody else? Or you already, we got that taken care of. Or is it, Lord, we're not going there. Anything but that, God. Anything but that. Let's not go there tonight. Not tonight. What's it like for you? How is that sound of the trumpet? How is that sound of the trumpet? Can God still get a hold of your heart, my heart? Can he? Are you easily offended? Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Are you easily offended? That's some signs there. Some signs of not enjoying the sound of the trumpet anymore. You know, just something to keep in mind. We already talked about not having the hunger for bread. So in Jeremiah, we learned here some steps to the backslider, or some ways that we can be aware of to not fall into, be devoured by the lion, is obviously not have a desire to go back to the world, of not having a just giving up and not being in the fight anymore and seeking after bread and pleasures, money, that sort of thing, things that will distract us from the Word of God, or serving God, I should say. Let's turn back to 1 Peter 5. We'll go back there for a bit. I didn't count the points. It was too numerous to mention. So we're just going with it here. So nice. You don't do it. You don't record on tape anymore, do you, Vlad? It goes right to digital. You do both, but you got digital. So if we run out of tape, we got more, right? We got lots of gig back there. Okay, we're good to go. All right, 1 Peter 5:9 says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing." Okay, let's go back up here. I'll reread 8 here again. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Let's go back to verse beginning of verse 9. Resist steadfast. How can we resist steadfast? Let's go to a few pages back, Ephesians chapter 6. Again, there's a lion. He wants to take you down. He wants to destroy your life. He hates you. He's a murderer. He hates every righteous thing you stand for. He hates every person that is near and dear to you, that is serving God, that you love dearly. He hates them. How can we, as inferior spiritual beings compared to that, defend against a roaring lion? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. God gives us the answer. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God," verse 13, "that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Not some of them, not a few of them, all the fiery darts of the wicked. "And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication on the Lord." You could go on for a couple evenings probably in just that passage. But what do you get out of that? Real high level here. What do you get out of that? It says stand, stand, stand. The verse I referred to before was resist. Does it say to go on the offensive? Does it say to run? No. To stand, right? To stand. Have your loins girt about with the truth. Do we have the truth? We have the truth in this book, right? You know why Christianity doesn't have the power it once had? Because they don't have the truth. They don't have this book. There's no power. There's no power in those other books. There's no power in it. Just have your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, you can tuck this Bible under your arm and have all the truth in the world and believe it. But if you don't have any righteousness out here for a breastplate, for a shield against that devil, it's not going to do the whole thing. Are you trying to live for God? Are you trying to live righteously? Right? Having on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation, the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. You know, everything I talked about tonight, preached about, taught, whatever, it needs faith. You can't believe anything in this book without faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need faith, but you need to hear it to have the faith. This keeps going in a circle. Say, "I don't have any faith. Lord, increase my faith." Get in this book more. Pray more. You pray, and the prayers are answered. You have more faith. You read. You say, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he should not depart from it. And then you see it happen. You say, wow, that's right, Lord. I knew it was right because I believed this. Academically, I believed it in my heart. But I know it's true because I've seen it work. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I've seen it happen. It's happened in my life. It's happened most to everyone here's life. That's a blessing. Those things increase our faith, right? And above all, take the shield of faith, where you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And of course, the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit. Praying always. You know, how often do we pray? I know probably not anybody, hardly anybody in here prays as much as we need to pray, right? And you know what? As times go on, the excuse is always the same. I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm busy. I don't have time. I don't have time. I'm busy. You know what? You've made yourself busy. Most of the time, you have made yourself busy. And I have made myself busy. And you need, 6-7 hours a day of sleep? You need to work, 40-some hours a week? That leaves about another, 120, 30 hours a week or more? How have you made yourself busy? How have we made ourselves busy? You know why people are so busy? They say yes. Yes, 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 yes. I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that. I'll take on a new hobby. I'll take on a new pastime. I'm going to start this little thing up and this little business and that little business, all these things. Have you prayed about it? What does all that have to do with this? What is all that time that we don't spend for the real, real, real essential things in life? What is all that rest of that time? What does that matter for eternity? Hey, I like hunting. I like fishing. What is that going to matter in eternity? I like vacations. What does that matter for eternity? He's given us redeeming the time for the days are evil. And if I was to go around this room, I'd go to any Bible-believing church in this country. If I was to ask people, say, hey, how about if we do this? How about if we do that? How about if we do that? You know what they're going to say? I don't have the time and or I don't have the money. What have we done with our money? You know, this church might be a slight exception to that, but a lot of times, what have we done with our money? Spend it on this, spend it on that. Things will plug in your ears. Things are wearing your hip. Things go like this. Things go like this. Things go like that. You name it. Spend our money on that. You know, the big thing when I was a kid, way back in the old days, was maybe like a $30 little cassette thing, right? Now it's a $300 iPod and a $400 phone and a stack of video games that are worth $500. And a missionary has to spend 5 years on deputation. What a blessing. And there's people lost and on their way to hell out there every second. Something to think about. That wasn't even in notes. I don't know where I got off on that. But seriously, time and money. This last few weeks, that's why I'm kind of frazzled tonight. It's been honestly the busiest time I've ever been to. And the frustrating thing is that I try to say no a lot of things, because I don't want to be busy. And yet all this stuff is like, and about half of it was totally beyond my control. And so I'm stuck with it. I'm trying, you know, but I don't like that, because I want to try to do what I can to serve God. I don't like being force-fed through a cattle chute with busyness and not having time for the things of God, not having time for my family and that sort of thing. I hate that. It's my own personal thing. But, you know, if I was to do it over, I'd say wait yes to the things of God way more and no to the things of just fun things way more. Think about it. You only have so much time and you have so much money, and how you spend those things makes a big difference. Makes a big difference. All right, enough of that. Sorry, just bring everybody down there. All right. Say, whoa, when's Pastor getting back? He says, this guy out of there, he sits over in row 3, seat 1, leave him there. All right. You guys are alive, yes. Woo. All right. Good. I think it was just like a nervous laughter. I think that's what that was, not humor. All right. Who remains thus steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, we get looking around, and again, this goes back to the thing, we look around and say, well, they're not going through problems, they're not going through trials, you know, they left church, they're doing fine, they're never, you know. It says, no. It says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren and in the world. Whatever things anybody in this room is going through, there's people out there, lost and saved alike, either saved and not living for God or lost, that are going through a whole lot worse than you are. And you know what? Thank God, as a Christian, that we can cry out to God as our Father. And we can lay awake at night and we can pray and say, God, help me. Just help me through this, Lord. I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going to happen. Lord, just help me. We can do that. They can't. And if you're living for God, He's going to hear you a whole lot better than if you're out there and He says, Gabriel, what did you say? I couldn't hear Him. I haven't heard from Him for weeks. What was He saying? You don't want that. You don't want that. Like those verses back in Proverbs 1. You know, that's scary stuff. All right. So the people in this world are going through the same things. Don't let the devil tell you that you're the only one, that, oh, that's so much better out there. They don't go through the same afflictions. Yes, they do. It says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in this world. So we have that. But why? Why do we go through trials? Sometimes it's for our own issues that we're 100% responsible for them. Sometimes it's partially us, partially somebody else. But the end result is this. And the Bible says what? All things work together for good to them that love God, right? 1 Peter 5:10, it says, but let me get back there. I was looking at my notes and I've written down. 1 Peter 5:10 says, for the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's why we go through trials. That after you had suffered a little while, He wants to make us perfect, to establish us, strengthen and settle you. But notice the middle of the verse. After you have suffered a little while. What's a little while? I want the little while to be like a really, really little while, like with like 4-point type, about that big. Little while, no italics, no bold, just little while. That's what I want. But it says, He has called us to suffer, yet after you have suffered a while. How long is the while going to be? Well, how long is it going to take to make you perfect? How long is it take to make me perfect? We're not talking overall perfection. He's allowing you to go through a trial, and maybe it wasn't a result of anything you did. But He still wants you to learn something from it. He wants to get the glory in the end. How long is that trial going to be? Well, how long is it going to take to make you perfect? How long is it going to take to make me perfect? What is it that I can learn from this? You know? I lost my job, about 9 years ago or something. And, you know, I thought about that a lot. I thought, Lord, what are you trying to do here? What's going on? And the very first thing I did after going into carpentry is I had the pleasure of, well, once was sheetrocking and things, one of the things I detest, and for a lot less money. And the other thing was remaking some cabinets that I had made when I was 19 years old, 20 years old. Like, whoa, Dave, you're really moving up the ladder here. You know, corporate card's gone, no more trips across the country, no more direct deposit. You're going back to, 1982 here. Whoopee. You know, what was the Lord trying to teach me through it? Humble. He had some things to teach me. I'm still learning a lot of things. And but you know what? There's a trial you go through. What do you learn from it? How long will it take to make you perfect? It says, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. He wants to establish you. He wants to make you into something usable. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10:13 for a minute. First Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but as such as common to man, But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And the same is true with any type of trial. You know, you're tempted amidst that trial. He's not going to give us more than we can bear, right? And He has a reason for it. Even if it's the result of somebody else, one, He cares for you. Many are His thoughts to usward, right? But He wants to try to make us perfect, establish, and settle you. And let's turn over or go back to 1 Peter 5, verse 11. Hope it's making sense to you guys. This thing is all kind of scattered. I'm just praying to try to, because you know what? I look around and I think of things. I see things in my own life and I get burdened about it and I get distracted with stuff. And it's like, I don't want to be that way. You know, I want to be focused on the Lord's work. I want to be focused on, you know, my family and not be distracted with all these other things. I want God to get the glory in the end. So pray if it makes some sense here for you tonight. But 1 Peter 5, verse 11, why do we care about this? Why do we do all this? What is it all about? It says, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God wants to get the glory in our trial and what we go through. He wants to establish us. He wants to make us perfect, right? And one day, it'll all be worth it. One day, it'll all be worth it. But how do we handle these things? Do we thank God for them? We thank God for them. I got time for this. I'll skim over it. I wouldn't do this if He was here, but I'll just read something real quick here. Hope I can get through it. It was talking about trials and something that came upon in someone's life here, and he handled it very well. He said there are things that I didn't handle well. Maybe he didn't handle well, but this he handled well. It was a warm summer in 2009. The soccer guys are preparing for another fantastic fun year of soccer. Our coach challenged us to run through the summer. I'm kind of skimming. I was doing fairly well in my running. In the first few weeks, I lost 15 pounds. Little did I know that that was just the beginning of the life-changing event. In fact, by the end of the summer, I had dropped 40 pounds. It wasn't until soccer season was underway I started losing all energy and struggles in simple tasks such as running half a lap or a flight of stairs. After a first season game, both my coach and my dad told me I needed to go, and his mom, by the way, too, of course, get some tests done to make sure everything was okay. The very next day, my mom, dad, and I went to the local hospital to run multiple tests. I was not expecting anything major to come of any of this. In fact, I was planning to go on to soccer practice the next day. Little did I know that this was about to change my entire life and flip my whole world upside down. Later that night, we received a call from the hospital. My mom came down to my room with a countenance that will never be forgotten. With tears running down her face, she informed me that I had type 1 diabetes. We left for the hospital as soon as we could. After meeting with the doctor, we had a very short lesson. Then they sent us home. When we came back the next day for a follow-up, the local hospital received an urgent call from Children's Hospital demanding we leave immediately to go there. When we arrived, they rushed me down to the emergency room where he gave me an IV. They told my parents that I would have to spend a few nights in the hospital. My mom took it very hard and began to cry. For the next few days and nights, I learned so much about diabetes and spiritual growth. The Lord taught me patience through long hours and classes and long nights by myself. He also taught me faith and trust, allowing me to go through this through His strength. As hard as it is, and still is, to go through the trial, the Lord has become so much more real to me than ever before. He has taught me to give all the glory to Him. The way He has taught me through the diabetes is that it has shown me that I am not in control. It has been said, without a struggle, there can be no progress. Diabetes is the constant reminder that I am nothing without Him, and He has complete control of my life and health. I believe the most significant impacting aspect about this is the fact that when you're diagnosed, is by only 1% of your pancreas is shutting down. Through that tiny 1%, I lost 40 pounds, had to get glasses, received a constant reminder of God's goodness and grace. A simple quote is, in the midst of difficulty lies opportunity. The Lord has given me so many more opportunities to witness and to serve Him in more ways than if I had not had diabetes. Thank You, Lord, for the trials You put in my life to turn me to You. Remind me of Your loving kindness and care. Thank You, Lord, for our diabetes. What about us? You know what? Be honest, I haven't thanked Him for that yet. you know what? We go through these trials, and God wants us to be thankful in all things, in everything, to give thanks. People, this life is so short. It's so short. All we do is what we can do for God. It's all that matters. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. What's this all about? Heard Brother Gip preach a message. This whole message went down. This one verse was great. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. You know, someday, just like that, either we'll die or the Lord will come back and we'll look and we'll see His nail-scarred hands. Nothing in this world will matter. In that instant, all we'll care about is what I could have done while we're here. Why did I waste my time thinking about all that stuff? Why didn't I cast my care upon Him? And people, I'm saying this because I am as guilty about this as anybody else. And probably I need this more than anybody else because I get fretful and worried. But you know what? There'll come a day, it's all gone. It's all in the past. And we'll just look and see and just fall down. You know what we'll wish? We wish we would have spent that time in prayer. We would have wished we would have said yes to opportunities that God puts in front of us and not some hobby partner. We would have wished we had spent more time with those things and serving Him and praying for other people and having compassion on others and looking around this church and looking and saying, you know what, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. The countenance is a little down. I wonder what they're going through. Hey, brother, what's going on? You doing all right? Instead of just going through this life. To think about other people. People, we're in a battle. The song says we're in the Lord's army. There's casualties. They're dropping around us. We got to help each other. We got to grab onto each other and go through this thing together and pray for each other. And don't give up. Don't give up. I've used this many times, but it's so real because I've been over there and stuff. But you think of a battle, and let's just use the guys landing in Normandy Beach on June 6, 1944, and going across, all the way across Europe. And they're coming across the last final river. I forgot the name of the river now, but they're coming into Berlin, and they can see the outskirts of Berlin. I said, I'm done. I'm out of here. No. It's that close. You can see the victory, people. We can see it. Don't give up. How would you like to be right on the verge of I'm going. I'm quit. I'm done with it. I don't like the sound of the trumpet. I don't like this crazy preaching. I want to go back to the world. And then, boom, the rapture hits. Oh, man. Right? Don't let that happen. Guys, don't be a casualty. Pray for one another. Help one another. Right? Let's close in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the tenderness of Your people here. Lord, I know it's kind of a heavy message, but Lord, I just pray it would be an encouragement to people that they think about things and help one another and not give up, Lord. It was really, despite being heavy, Father, it was meant to be an encouragement, a charge, Lord, to keep going on and to beware and be sober and be vigilant and to, Lord, just push on for You and do all we can these last remaining hours, this last little battle that we have, God. We're on the verge of total, eternal victory. And we're on the verge, Lord. We can see it. Lord, help us. Help us be faithful, Lord. Help us, Lord. We need You. And just pray You deal with our hearts as we have an invitation here. Anyone needs to come forward, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 259. to come tonight. What was the very first point? It's about pride, wasn't it? Is pride keeping you back? Yeah, you can get right at home. You can pray in your car. You can pray at a railroad stop. But is it easy to not come forward because of pride? Without humbling yourself in the mighty hand of God? Don't let the devil distract you, people. Many are his thoughts to us for it. That is a truly, just ponder that. That's amazing. If you're honest with yourself and know the depths of your own thoughts and your sin, and even when you're trying to do right, it's not always the right motive, and yet God loves you. And he loves me, and he thinks about us. As many as the sand of the sea, you can look at as many as the stars in heaven. That's an amazing thing, people. Don't let that murderer, that lion, that deceiver, that wicked one take any of that away from you. Well, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Well, then to the rock let me fly. That rock is Jesus Christ. Come, we still come. Let's go on the second one. Seda, could you close us up tonight? Amen. Thank you guys for coming tonight.